Join me in prayer as we get started, if you would, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to open your word. We're so grateful for the book of 1 Peter. Thank you for the Apostle Peter. And he's a man that we can relate to so well. And I just thank you for all of his experiences and all that he went through, and that you, by your Spirit, inspired him to write this letter, and that we hear it preached to us today. May we not only be cognizant of our identity, but may we walk out our practice and do it with your strength to the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we're on the next to last Sunday in 1 Peter. It's a little bittersweet for me. It's been such a sweet time in the Word. I've really enjoyed it. I pray you have too. And it's been such an encouragement. And today I want to do a little bit of a summary of the letter. And then next week we will wrap it up just the way Peter wraps it up, with some concluding comments and summary remarks. I thought that one of the best ways to do that is to ask you three questions today that come straight out of our journey through the text. First is this: what does it mean that the end of all things is at hand? So Peter mentions that at the very outset of our passage today, so we ought to tackle that question. What does it mean that the end of all things is at hand? Secondly, what does it look like to live in light of that? What does it look like to live in light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand? And finally, why does Peter keep talking about suffering so much? He sure does, doesn't he? I think it's a word for our time, for sure. And so why does he do that? And we'll let, as we try and always do, we'll let the Word answer these questions. And another way to keep the grid going this morning as we think of those three questions is to think through an outline of the book. So, as I mentioned, I'm going to summarize things, and this is a huge high-level summary of the book. I mean, it's very high-level. First, Peter talks about our identity. Who are we in Christ? And that phrase, in Christ, is a sweet prepositional phrase that Peter loves and uses several times in the book. Who are we in Christ? So that's our identity. But as is so often true in the Bible, and especially in the epistles in the New Testament, these letters that people wrote to churches and exiles and strangers, as 1 Peter talks about, spread out all over the place, it doesn't just stop with identity. It doesn't just stop with doctrine. It moves into practice. And we as Christians, if we stop at identity, if we stop at doctrine, and we don't move into practice, we've missed the critical completion step. And so the next verses, the next few chapters in the book of 1 Peter are practice, beginning in chapter 2, verse 11, clear through chapter 4, verse 11. So that takes us into our passage today. And then we get to the summary and conclusions that Peter gets to in chapter 4, verse 12. So keep that grid in mind as we go through our time together this morning in the book of 1 Peter. And remember, we're answering three questions. What does it mean that the end of all things is at hand? What does it look like to live in light of that? And why does Peter keep talking about suffering so much? Let's start with our identity, living with the end in mind. So our identity is all defined by the end in mind. Peter, it goes to great lengths to repetitively remind us that that our identity in Christ has a forward-thinking, living with the end in mind flavor to it. Look how he describes it throughout chapter 1. We have an inheritance kept in heaven for you. So if you're in Christ, if you have, and let me just be clear on in Christ. Those who are in Christ have trusted Jesus alone. Like Austin was reminding us, I love how you put that. He's our Redeemer and he holds it all together. And so if we've trusted in Jesus alone to save us, he went to the cross, he bore the sins of the world, and he was sinless, but he bore our sins on his shoulders, went to the cross, paid the penalty for sin through his death and his shed blood. But he didn't stay in that tomb. He's alive. And we celebrate, as Pastor Jay said, every Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. He's alive. And Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he will return someday, which is that forward-thinking, living with the end in mind grid. So I beg you, I urge you to trust Jesus alone to save you. Put down your efforts to save yourself. Scripture has nothing to do with any plan of one saving oneself. It says nothing about that. It says everything about Jesus has done it all. And so I urge you to turn to Jesus today and trust him alone to save you. He took your sin, and he died on the cross for you. He was buried, he rose again, and he paid your debt, and he has conquered death and provides eternal life to all who would come, all who would believe. So believe in Jesus Christ. And so if you have, you have an inheritance kept in heaven for you. So that's living with the end in mind. I got an inheritance kept in heaven for me. My salvation, I'm being guarded for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In first service, it was neat. I saw Brad Dewey sitting in here, and Janice David, her husband is Bob David. Brad and Bob came years ago to this place, and on one night, by an evangelist, he presented the simple gospel to them, a guy named Larry Moyer, and they were saved. It was their time. God reached down and saved them. Isn't that awesome? And we adore those two brothers in Christ, and they've been in fellowship with us ever since. And some of you have come to your relationship with Christ over a more progressive period of time, and have now, at some point in time, came to the conclusion and understood that I know now I am only trusting in Jesus to save me. However you've come because he has brought you. And I like that phrase, we were saved, are being saved, and will be saved. At whatever point in time was for you, you were saved. You're still being saved now as he guards you and he sanctifies you. He works in your life to grow you to be more like Christ, and you will be saved in the end because your inheritance is guaranteed and it's imperishable. And you're being guarded for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That your faith will become sight. My faith will become sight. Oh, glory be that day. He goes on to say in chapter 1, verse 7, genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's book is all about suffering and testing of your faith. And that genuine faith that's been tested will be revealed at his coming. Chapter 1, verse 9, the outcome of our faith is the salvation of our souls. As I've said, we're saved, are being saved, will be saved, with that forward-looking, end-in-mind path. And then it talks in chapter 1, verse 11, and I'll just read this verse because I'll give you the context for it. The prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, verse 10, searched, inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. I love that phrase. Not just his death, but one of the near-term subsequent glories after his death was his resurrection. And after his resurrection, then we look forward to the subsequent glory of him returning and our faith being sight and our salvation being revealed in the last time when he comes in the revelation of Jesus. And so we live in an already and not yet dynamic as Christian folk. We've already been saved, and yet its completion, its consummation, its finalization will occur when he comes and brings us home. He won't lose us between now and then. John 10 says so. He has us in his hand with a double grip. The Savior and the Father have us gripped like this. We look forward to those subsequent glories. Chapter 1, verse 13, the grace that will be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 20, Jesus made manifest in the last times. And finally, last reference to that living with the end in mind, chapter 1, verse 25, the word of the Lord remains forever, not just then, not just now, but with the end in mind, forever. So after Peter goes to great lengths to show us that our identity is living with the end in mind, he, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, talks about us being a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy race, etc. And then we get to our beginning of our practice section in verse 11. And he says this, "Beloved, then, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to..." So do you see the pivot there? He's done a bunch of talk about identity, and now he's getting ready to say, now here's how y'all put it into practice. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles too." It just leaves you hanging like, what's he going to say? And he's about to tell us in the rest of verse 11 and on into verse 12, "Abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God." That's a nice little kind of summary of all the section of practice that's about to be laid on us for the next three chapters or so, is abstain from passions of the flesh, keep your conduct pure and distinctive among those who don't believe and are not in Christ, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they're going to see your good deeds and glorify God. And here it comes, folks. Here comes that living with the end in mind in practice on the day of visitation. When Jesus comes back, there will be those, as Philippians 2 tells us, every knee will bow on the earth and under the earth. And every knee will confess, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You've heard it said in this manner perhaps before, and it bears repeating again. Some will scream that in horror, recognizing that they have not turned to Jesus and trusted him alone as their Savior. But mark my words, on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will worship him as the only one true God. This we know to be true. There will be those, however, and I love how this renders in this text, as we keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable, those who are not in Christ, when they see and speak against us, as evildoers will, they may see our good deeds and glorify God on that day of visitation. There will be some who will come to Christ because they see our love for one another as his disciples, and they will turn and trust Jesus as their Savior. And so all the reason in the world for us to walk it out in a way that is glorifying to God and to proclaim it out in a way that glorifies God. So that's living with the end in our practice. And then for the next few chapters, Peter goes through, and I'll just remind you where we've been. This has been a great journey and adventure, hasn't it been? Chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, all of us are called to live with the end in mind as sojourners and exiles, as followers of Jesus, with submission toward human institutions. Chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Household servants in that context, I would extend it to say anyone who's in a relationship where they are submitting or in servitude or in employ or in taking direction from another toward your master. Servants toward masters, live with the end in mind. How do we do that? We do that by tracing out the steps of Jesus in the way that he walked. All of us are to live in a way that honors Christ and walks like he walked toward our persecutors and persecution. Remember that great passage in chapter 2, verse 21. "To this you have been called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Wives toward husbands, chapter 3, verse 1. "Wives, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." Chapter 3, verse 7, husbands toward wives. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to her." and then all of us toward others in Christ. So finally, all of you, chapter 3, verse 8, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And so this is how this looks. This is how this walks out, even in the face of persecutions and persecutors. Chapter 9, don't repay evil for evil. Chapter 3, verse 9, don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. This is what it looks like to live with the end in mind. So we start with our identity. That first question, what does it mean that the end of all things is at hand? It really simply means that all the work, even in Peter's time, that needed to be done was accomplished for the Lord to return whenever he so chooses. And so at that point, he had already sent his son Jesus to this earth to die on the cross, to bear the penalty of our sins. He was raised, and he's ascended, and he's at the right hand of the Father, ready to return. That's the end times. And so Peter says, the end of all things is at hand, in chapter 4, verse 7. And so that's where we talk about our practice. The end of all things is at hand, therefore, and he gives us another bookended summary of what it looks like to walk it out in practice. And here's what he says. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So I want to just take a moment to pause at this set of verses, these four or five verses in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. And I see four key directives that Peter gives us in terms of what it should look like for us to live with the end in mind. It answers that question. So since the end is here, since the end of all things is at hand, what does it look like to walk it out, to live in light of that? Go no further than chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Follow me as I go through these four things. First, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers, verse 7. I think Peter starts here, and he's inspired by God to start here. It's not by accident that the first thing he says is, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. It's a mind game. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Since Christ therefore suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. He's so keen on telling us to have our attitudes and our thinking straight, our perspective in alignment. So be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Boy, I just want you to know, I'm going to share in a second a kind of a confession. I don't think the pulpit's the place to always be confessing. We confess our sins one to another, and a lot of the time that's in a more private setting. But every so often, I think it's important for me to share with you where God is working in my life. This last week, I stumbled and fell hard in a relationship I have with one of my family members. And I'll unpack it here in a second, but man, I did not walk this out. I think sometimes there's a perception that the pastor is in the AP course of this thing. I'm not. There's a lot of times when I go to the remedial section, and the Lord works on me there. This week, I couldn't believe the things I was thinking and saying. I was ashamed. But praise be to God that I don't have to live in that shame, because he has saved me. And he is sanctifying me. He did save me. He is saving me. And he will save me. I have that confidence. And so therefore, verses like 1 John 1, 9 are so sweet. If I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So first of all, start in prayer. And boy, since my mess up, my blow up, my sin the other night with my dear loved family member, And Lauren said to me after the service, they probably think, you know, you just kind of bulldozed me. And I said, well, so I'm just going to tell you, it wasn't Lauren. Okay. And she was cool with the possibility. And I didn't want to name names here today. But there's a place you start, and that's in your prayers, and you do it sober-mindedly and self-controlled, a dependence on God. Lord, without you, like Austin reminded us, it says in Colossians, Jesus Christ holds all things together. My next breath is indeed dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Yours is too, if you're in Christ. Every bit of it, he holds together. So be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Second point, and this is where the Lord just took me to the woodshed this week. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You know, Matthew 24, verses 9 through 12, Jesus himself said this about love in the end times. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And so this week, I just violated so many of these things that I'm going to read to you in these next two cross-reference passages. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. I've got no perfume to put on the pig here. This week, when I had my blow up, I went and I wanted something from a family member. And when I didn't get what I wanted, as someone has lovingly shared with me subsequently, it was like I threw a temper tantrum. And then what came out of my mouth was stuff about our past, this person and I, this loved one in my family and I. And do you know what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6? It says, love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. But the real rendering of that word resentful is it does not count up or keep a record of wrongs suffered. It shocked me. It was scary to hear myself just spilling out the past on this person that I'm the closest to in a handful of people on this earth. And so, you know, and I got the rest of it out with Lauren about what I was frustrated about. And then the Lord started working on my heart. You know, Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. What I did was nothing short of hatred because it stirred up strife. But the love of Christ is the opposite of that. And the love of Christ through me is the opposite of that. It doesn't keep a record of wrong suffered. As a matter of fact, the best interpretation I've found this week as I've studied love covers a multitude of sins is that we forbear other sins against us and we let it go oftentimes. We let it go. And so that will take trust in the Lord. That will take his strength. But it says, keep loving one another earnestly. That word earnestly means stretching out. Think about stretching in athletics. I've got a couple of PT friends that I'm staring at here in the audience today in the congregation. Stretching takes you and puts you to a limit, and then you stretch a little bit more. And why does it hurt? Because it's going past your limit. We're called to keep stretching forward in love. Do you have a relationship that is strained? Do you have a person that's difficult to love? Living with the end in mind, living with the end in mind looks like this. You stretch forward in love to that person till it hurts. Because love covers a multitude of sins. What the Lord really had to talk to me about was, how much are you going to hold on to this? You know, one of the next step points that we'll conclude with today is that I will, by God's grace, I will not rob him of his glory. This ends up by saying to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. when I want what I want and I pitch a fit about it and I go off like I did, it's because I'm taking my glory and my satisfaction and my fulfillment and I'm putting it on the throne. Plain and simple. But God wants us to live with His glory in mind, and His glory in mind looks like me laying my life down and stretching forward in love. So first, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayer. Second, love one another earnestly. Third, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's a natural outflow of these things. Be hospitable. Open up your hearts and your homes and your resources to others. And then finally, as each has received a gift, and if you are in Christ, as we've talked about this morning, you've received a gift. At least one. As you've received a gift, use it to serve one another. And it gives a few examples: speaking, serving, etc. And then, as I've said, we're not to rob God of His glory. His glory is not dependent on us. It's fixed. It's unchangeable. It's not tarnishable by our actions. But what happens is people get a cloudy view of it as they look at us. And if we don't reflect the glory of God in our actions, if we don't act in a way that glorifies Him, then they see a cloudy picture oftentimes. And we do this in the face of suffering. Here goes Peter one last time talking about the suffering. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. I just penciled in my notes four things in these few verses, 12 through 16. Verses 12 and 13 is perspective. Don't be surprised by the trials. They're coming, they're here. So perspective, have the right perspective. Verse 14, be a portrayer. There are a few of you that are good actors in this room, and the best actors are the ones who portray most accurately the character that they're trying to present. We are called upon to portray Christ. Verse 14, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Portray Him. Trace His steps. The third P that I wrote down is practice, verses 15 and 16a. It says there, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. It's coming. We are to portray Christ, and we are to walk in His way. And then finally, proclamation, the very tail end of this passage. But let Him glorify God in that name. In our actions and our proclamation of words, proclaim Jesus. So perspective, portrayal, practice, proclamation. That's good four P's to remember as you go through a fifth P, persecution. And Peter concludes in verses 17 through 19, it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. It begins with us. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then verse 18 is a quotation of Proverbs 11. If the righteous is scarcely saved, in other words, nothing that we do deserves salvation, but we are righteous in Christ. So if we're scarcely saved by no merit of our own, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? All the more reason to proclaim Christ fervently and love earnestly. And let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So just to bookend our time together today, these three questions. What's it mean that the end of all things is at hand? Well, I picture running a race and we're on the last lap. Just picture one of those quarter mile ovals. 400-meter ovals. We're on the last lap. I'd say we're rounding the curve toward the home stretch. The end of all time, of all things, is at hand. Nothing else is needed to be accomplished for the Lord Jesus to return. So live with that in mind. Our identity is wrapped up in that, and our practice is driven toward that. what does it look like to live in light of that? Basically, love one another and serve one another in all of these ways that I've shared. And finally, why does Peter keep talking about it? Because we ought not to be surprised by it, because it is real and it does happen and it will come. But it's ultimately an opportunity to glorify God in attitude and action as we walk out our identity in practice. So grab your connection cards today, and I'm always harping on 100% return on these things, but I'd love to see all of you share with us this morning your connection card so we can pray for you. You can use your scanner to get there from this slide. You can also tap the website that's noted here, and I believe the comments in Facebook will also get you there as well. And the first thing is this: I will say yes to a serving role at FBC. Do you remember where that was in our passage today? 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you has received a gift, so use it. Serve one another according to the varied grace of God. You know, those who serve know this. You tend to get more from it than you do in giving to others with it. God works in you as a servant. And so we've got coming up after Easter, April 18th through May 2nd, another Say Yes drive. If you're walking in obedience to 1 Peter, then you need to sign up if you haven't. Find a place to serve one another with the gifts God has given you. So say yes. We'll have more to come on that like we did last time. You'll see a bunch of opportunities. And just step into one and say yes. Next, I will ask God to empower me to suffer with His perspective. Tracing the footsteps of Christ, not counting up wrongs suffered, trusting ourselves to the one who judges justly all the time, our faithful Creator. And then finally, I will identify where I may be robbing God of His glory. Boy, the Lord had some things to tell me this week about that. I've been living in some ways with my family member that were robbing His glory. Thanks be to God that His grace is sufficient. He saved me and He forgives me. And thank God that by the grace of God, my family member loves me and forgives me. But identify where you may be robbing God of His glory. And the beautiful thing is, it's one step away. Just confess your sin to the Lord. Ask Him to work in your life to empower you to walk in His way. That's a good summary of where we are, and we'll wrap up as Peter wraps up next week. So I love you all, and it's been a pleasure to go through the book of 1 Peter together. Before the team brings us the closing song, I want to call Austin Lilly up here beside me. He's over on this side. Hey, Austin. And so Austin has been with us a little while now, like a year-ish or something like that. And Austin, as you may or may not know, is a student at Oral Roberts University and doing very well there. And he's in kind of a pastoral ministries, church ministries track there, just excelling. And he has been a blessing to us. This is his last Sunday participating with us here on this worship team and such. And so he's going to finish strong in his ORU track. And I just wanted to, and I want you to join me in thanking Austin for the blessing that he's been among us this last year. So thank you, Austin. And I think you heard it come out of him today when he was leading us before the Another in the Fire song. This is a man whose heart is passionate to follow Jesus, and he worships Him. He doesn't put it on publicly without the fact that it's been done privately in his own heart. And so thank you for modeling that for us and for leading us in that. And we're grateful for you, and we love you. And can't wait to see what God's going to be doing in and through you. You're a gifted man, and it's going to be fun to watch. So let me pray for you, if I could. Lord, thank you for Austin. And I just pray that you'll, like Ephesians 2:10 says, we've been created for good works that you've prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so he doesn't have to worry or question whether you've got the good works for him. It's already marked out, and just pray that you'd keep directing him to come in line with that. Thank you for Austin and just all that he embodies and serves you in, and by doing so serves your people in. And may you lead him to a wonderful role in the future as well. So thank you for this season that he's been able to be here. It's been a blessing. And we just offer our love and blessing on him as he goes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.